Say goodbye to your credit card rewards. Greedy corporate mega stores, led by Walmart and Target, are pushing for a law in Congress to take away your hard-earned cash back and travel points to line their pockets. The Durbin-Marshall credit card bill would enact harmful credit card routing mandates that would end credit card rewards as we know it. If you love your credit card rewards, tell your lawmakers, hands off my rewards. Tell them to oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card bill.
Sick of being upsold at gyms?
My guy, you're currently a base member. For $90 more, I can upgrade you to our Shred membership. For $130 more, you'll be a Swole member. And for just $300 more, you'll reach Sweat Platinum.
At Planet Fitness, you'll get energy without the upsell. Never pushy, always free fitness training and equipment for every workout. It's fitness that fits your budget. Join Planet Fitness for just $1 down and $10 a month. Cancel anytime. Deal ends Friday, May 10th. See Home Club for details.
You love podcasts, the stories, the laughs, the unexpected turns. But when this episode ends, the silence starts. Not anymore. Audiobooks.com turns that silence into your next great adventure. With over 450,000 titles, from bestsellers to hidden gems, your love for listening just found its new best friend. And because you already know the joy of audio, we're giving you 3 free audiobooks to start your journey. Imagine your favorite podcast, now with unlimited episodes. That's audiobooks.com. Keep the story going. Sign up for your free trial at audiobooks.com/podcastfree today. Because for podcast lovers like you, the end of an episode is just the beginning. That's audiobooks.com/podcastfree.
What's up, guys? Welcome to another episode. This episode is with my brother, my friend, Ramel Huffman, who's an educator. And introduce yourself, man. Talk about yourself and let the individuals know what you do and how you do it with excellency, of course.
I'm Ramel Huffman. Thank you, Andrew, for having me on. So I'm an educator. I've been in the field of education for 15 years now. Currently an athletic director at an independent school here in Brooklyn, New York. I coordinate athletics for middle school and high school students. Right now, it's been a bit of a change of pace with COVID and COVID guidelines and restrictions. But we've been doing kind of like a hybrid training model. So we do some Zoom workouts, more so conditioning, and then in-person training for skill development and team building and things like that. And we're looking forward to competing hopefully in the fall. We're excited. My life's work is to prepare the next generation.
No, awesome. Awesome. I love that, man. So how has it been for you with the pandemic and just keeping the mindset of the groups that you're training optimistic, you know, as they go through the current season right now?
Yeah, I think, it's been a bit difficult for graduating seniors because this would have been their last hurrah. Many of them will not be competing at the college level. So it's been a little bit difficult with that, but I think, more so getting to understand that tradition and culture will remain even after they leave. And so it's important that, for a senior to take the leadership and demonstrate what it is that we're trying to build, their attitude should reflect the culture and values we have as an institution and as a program. So that way those behind them will continue on that legacy when they leave. And for those who are going to be with us next year and the years to come, the emphasis is on preparation. Like, we just can't take off a full year, full season, and think that we're going to pick up what we left off from 2 years ago. And in some regards, it's 2 seasons, because if you're a spring sport, we didn't compete last spring with schools closing in mid-March last year, and we won't compete this year. So it'll be, in theory, almost 2 seasons removed from the field of play. So it's just been more so like, preparation. There's no substitute for working hard. And whatever we put in is what we're going to get out of it when the time comes. So I think that's been more so my message. I think kids are kind of rallying behind that and understanding that, we want to have results when we get to competition, but there's a process to getting to the result you want.
Okay, so the foresight of them being ready at the end of the season and their current state right now, how close is that gap?
I think that, it varies with team, to be completely honest. I think that we have some teams where students participate in sports outside of school, So they're still getting a lot of reps, and some of them are even competing right now. So they'll be fresh, you know, they'll be, you know, they won't miss a beat. I think with some of the sports that we've recently began to field competitive teams for, I think it's going to be a little harder. There's going to be a little bit more of a learning curve just because there's still no substitute for the competitive element. You can do as much skill work as you want, but at some point you got to put it into practice in a live situation. So I think, you know, with some of our team sports, particularly those that are, you know, more combination sports like volleyball, basketball, things like that, those sports will probably be a little bit behind. Whereas like even a baseball is a team sport, a softball is a team sport, it's a little bit easier to compete in those sports if you have like a dominant pitcher or, you know, you're hitting, you can still, you know, get in a batting cage and things like that. So it's a little bit easier transition from practice to competition, I think, in a sport like a baseball, softball versus like a basketball or a volleyball.
So how have you been, though, during this pandemic? I know that I want to transition to you personally. Like, how are you going about your daily mindset for preparation, not just for your professional environment, but also your family environment?
Yeah, I think, you know, I've been rather cautious, you know, as far as, you know, COVID is concerned. We've been pretty much on lockdown since March. I mean, we do leave, you know, I leave for work. But other than that, you know, unless we're going to the grocery store and things like that, we don't really go out much. So we're hyper vigilant in that regard. And then, you know, we just spend a lot of family time. You know, it's just been an opportunity, honestly, for me to spend quality time with the family, maximize this opportunity, and see the good that a trying time can provide, right? So so we've just spent a lot of time, watched a lot of movies, done a lot of reading, you know, a lot of, you know, mental health practices and things like that. I think, you know, we're not designed as human beings to necessarily be isolated. So just trying to be creative in ways to connect with people, you know, pick up the phone, have conversations with people periodically that cross your mind, checking on people. So that's just something that we've been doing more intentionally, I think, throughout the year. It's something that hopefully we can continue as, you know, people are getting vaccinated and people are more comfortable going out and so forth and things open up. So I think, you know, on a personal level, it's just been like, you know what, spend time with family and friends when we can. And if we can't physically see them, you know, we get on a Zoom or, you know, some other web-based platform, you know, or what have you, and speak and communicate via phone, text, you know.
That kind of thing, that kind of vibe, yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, you know, so... Yeah. So the I know we kind of briefly touched on sports and stuff like that with the recent trades before we actually started. Any other trade stuff that you saw that really was exciting for you, whether it was the Rondo or Oladipo or any other trades that really caught your attention?
Yeah, I mean, it's not so much, you know, that really excite me. I don't think there were any blockbuster trades, but I could see, like, you know, Lou Williams is from the Atlanta area originally. You know, he's probably coming rounding towards the end of his career. You know, although he's had some success, you know, sixth man of the year a number of times, at least close to it. You know, it makes sense that he might want to be closer to home. And I think even like with the Rajon Rondo going to the Clippers, that's a great pickup for them. I think to have Kawhi coming off the ball and not having to be a primary ball handler or even Paul George and putting the ball in his hands with, you know, veteran leadership. He's someone who's also won championships. High basketball IQ, I think it's a good deal for them. You know, so I think that teams are becoming more formidable, but I think at the end of the day, it's still COVID, right? And so at the end of the day, there are going to be COVID protocols and things like that. So no matter how well you build your team, a lot of it's going to be the luck of the draw with, you know, how healthy you're at the end of the year. You got a lot of stars right now that hurt. I think Steph Curry's hurt right now. You got LeBron out with the high ankle sprain. Anthony Davis has been out for some time. You know, the Nets star players, all of them out right now. Durant, Harden, and Kyrie. So injuries are going to be a thing. And then beyond just injury, I think, you know, COVID is going to be a challenge. So you can trade, you know, try to round up your roster the best you can. But I think those are the bigger things to manage at this point.
Okay. So who do you think is winning? I know there's some... some teams that are put together really well. When you look at the Brooklyn Nets right now, one of the things that's in common with those players is the fact that most of them were considered somewhat of like an outcast, right? So now you band like four or five of these guys together, they have something in common that goes deeper than just basketball. So aside from that, when you look at a team like that, that's built pretty much from the ground up, we can say, versus the LAs and the other team that's going to compete, even Dallas. What do you see for the end of the season?
I think, again, it comes down to injury. I think, you know, as long as assuming that each roster has their best players come playoff time. I mean, because I think some of it, to be honest with you, I think is it's not to say that guys aren't hurt, but I do think that, you know, with low management and things like that, they want to try to ease guys back in if they can. Like a guy like Kevin Durant took a full season off with that, you know, with that major injury. You don't really necessarily want to rush him back, you know, if you don't have to. You know, you got to see what he did. You got to see his legs. You got to see him move a little bit. But we're not going to rush him back if we don't have to. We're at the All-Star break now, so they got to get him back in there sooner than later to be in shape for the playoff run. But let's not burn him out if we don't have to. So I think that ultimately, if everyone's healthy, you should see Brooklyn and you should see probably the Lakers as far as the best teams assembled, as far as talent, I think. But you never know in the playoffs. You know, you just never know who wants it more, who gets hot. We don't really know what the playoff situation will look like as far as the travel. We know that there won't be a bubble. But will the NBA, you know, really be hosting home games in a particular city? Because I think like the bubble helped a lot of teams even last year as far as just neutral game site. And so there is something to be said about, you know, home court advantage, even if there's going to be 25% density in a building. You know, I think that there is a home court advantage, you know, that's available. But I expect to see those two teams, you know, honestly, even if, you know, one of the Nets' big three are hurt, you know, and they actually traded for Blake Griffin, right? Blake Griffin's there as well. And
yeah, he played two games already, I think. I know he did his debut.
They got a lot of talent. They didn't lose a lot. So I expect
nine games straight, I think they're on right now. Sure. I don't know what happened tonight if they played, but yeah, they're playing good.
Yeah, so they're playing well. So I expect to see them there coming out of the East. You know, as long as they don't self-destruct. And at the end of the day, I think that Kevin Durant, Kyrie Irving, and even James Harden, they all have something to improve. And I think they understand that there's no more excuses, right? Like, you know, James Harden, there's no excuses. Either you win now or it's not going to happen. You know, Kyrie Irving, I think, is probably settled into the fact that he knows he's not the guy, regardless of the fact that he maybe had that desire with the LeBron situation years ago. And I think...
You think so even now? I mean, he's playing phenomenal. I know we have different conversations surrounding Kyrie Irving. I know we do.
Sure, he's playing well, but I think he understands that he's still not the guy. Like, that's not his team. I think he understands that this is not my team. At best, I'm Robin, but I'm definitely not Batman. I think he understands that. And I think that in of itself, having that mentality, knowing like, listen, I'm not the guy. I just got to play my game. Do what I do well is liberating. And I think to some degree, it even allows people to, you know, play at a higher level than when they're trying to carry a load that they're not really designed to.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, that's fair. We love basketball, and I know we share a lot of things. And when it comes to literature, we love reading, we love learning. But at the top of the chain, we love God, right? And one of the things that, whether it's your current profession or mine and the things that we do, we seldom get to talk about God the way we would like to talk about him, right? And as born-again believers, you and I, we don't really get to have those conversations, right? So in passing, maybe we'll share some anecdotes with individuals when you come across them, but we never get to talk about, you know, what God has done for us and things like that. So setting that particular stage for you, we've been in ministry for a long time, at least as brothers. So share some of your, your journey, how we met, even, you know, a little anecdotes here and there, and how we got here, right, to this place now.
Sure. We met, you know, in the church, in a local church, and we served together in various capacities, right, over the last 10 or so years, something like that, right? So that'd be about a decade now. But I think, you know, we had the privilege of growing together in our faith and our understanding and our knowledge of Christ, in particular when we're talking about God. But I think that, you know, we're at a pivotal moment in both of our lives and careers where we come across people from a variety of different backgrounds. And whether or not they believe what we believe is really not relevant to what it is that we do sometimes, right? And so it doesn't change how we necessarily interact with people or if we should interact with people or what have you. And I think we're in a space now where we're trying to, or we should be trying to see how our faith comes alive in environments that are not necessarily homogeneous. And so not everybody believes in things as we think and believe. And how do we explore the greater culture and the greater context of the world as believers? And so I think there's a level of maturity, I think that we're at. I think with our knowledge of, you know, biblical scripture and just our interactions with the world at large. So now navigating that space in a way that's maybe God glorifying, but also edifying and culturally like aware, helping us to be sensitive to other people's needs and not necessarily just relying solely on our beliefs or preconceived notions and perceptions and things of that nature. So, yeah.
Yeah, I tried for a long time to keep it as separate as possible, but it's not something that you keep separate, especially we're not separate individuals as God has done the work in us, right? Where it's forged in our DNA as we move through the world, right? So as we're moving around, sharing what we share, whether, you know, it's content related or in the scholastic environment, right? We can't go away from the things that God has done with us spiritually, right? Through the Holy Spirit, right? So right. We're navigating and people will notice that there's something different about us. And what I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it is, but you're just different. You just navigate things different. So when that happens, right, which is like one of the greatest compliments ever, if you never mention anything about God and someone, you know, recognizes that, I think that's one of the greatest compliments that you can get as a believer because you're doing something right. So how have you navigated, you know, the last couple of years as you've, you know, learned, you know, additional things about your faith? You know, you're definitely considered seasoned because you're an elder in the church. And so how have you navigated even as we entered COVID and even now?
Yeah, I think that, you know, I've been very intentional about just studying Christ himself and how he interacted with people. I think that, you know, love is the center of how he interacts with people. Love, compassion, care. So I think that that's my premise when I meet people, you know, how are you doing? You know, like really, how are you doing? You know, most of the time we ask people, you know, how do you feel? How was your day? And oftentimes people aren't even listening. They're ready to respond before, you know, you give a response or before you even fully complete your thought or express yourself. And so I think that I've been more intentional about really just getting to know people, know their situation. Be a willing listener. You know, really mean that, not just like, you know, haphazardly throughout pleasantries, but really be concerned about people. What is their condition? Can I help them with something? Can I make their day a little easier? So I think that's the foundation for developing relationships with people that are meaningful and authentic. And I think that in doing so, I open people up to conversations that they may not necessarily have often been invited to. Because if I'm asking you how are you, and I'm really authentic about it, and I'm saying, hey, this is an opportunity to really tell me what's going on, people sometimes take that opportunity. Whereas we know when people are saying, hey, how are you, but they really don't care. They're not interested in really knowing what's going on. And so I think that it's allowed me to have relationships with people really like catapult really quickly and almost accelerated friendship.
In depth, right?
Sure. Because it's authentic, it's really transparent. And it's more so at the personal level rather than some surface level conversation.
Yeah, absolutely. I definitely agree with you there, because there's some relationships that I recently started building, and they shared things with me that were so personal within like a couple of days' time. And, you know, I said, you know, I thank you so much for entrusting me with that information, that you felt so comfortable to share that with me. And I think that we're at a spot now, as you mentioned, like in this time where authenticity and relationships and the depth of that is essential, especially we could talk about the mental health aspect of it, you know, absolutely. But it's still the core of who we are. Right. Sure. And as you said, we're not meant to just, you know, be isolated and be by ourselves, siloed and trying to do our own thing, you know, in a room stuck streaming, you know, 11 plus hours, no interaction, no humans and stuff like that. So so essentially what we're talking about is secularism and the intersection of God, right? And how we're navigating that. Is it tougher to you to navigate it now than it has been because of the pandemic? What are your thoughts on that?
I don't think it's tougher. I think to some degree it's easier. I think that people are looking for hope. And so the basis of, you know, the way I navigate the world is through my faith. And I believe that Christ gives us hope. So when people will ask, you know, like, well, you know, how are you not impacted? Or, you know, why don't you seem like depressed or what have you? And I can share, you know, that it's just, you know, the love of God and the teachings that I've learned through, you know, biblical principle and scripture to keep me at this place and keep me grounded and moving forward and encouraged and so forth for that. So I think that COVID has presented more of an opportunity to be very direct about what it is that I believe without necessarily being offensive or just like random, where it's like I'm just throwing out you know, religious language and verbiage just for the sake of doing it, right? So I think it's a more natural presentation in this time. Whereas in prior situations, I don't know that people would really necessarily ask me that as much, because the world was moving at such a rapid pace. Things have slowed down, so now we have time to really think about and observe other people and how they navigate a situation. And so I think that COVID has kind of allowed for more opportunities to naturally have these organic conversations opposed to pre-COVID.
Mm. You said something earlier I definitely want to touch on, and you took a lot of time to study the way Christ interacted with people, right? And it's interesting that you said that, because I focus on the same things as well, but there's a particular scripture, even though I don't know the scripture, and memorization and recitation, we can talk about that as well. I'm not necessarily a big fan of that, right? I just need to know that whatever the lesson that was in there, if I took the lesson and applied it to my life, right? That's what we want to know. So publicans and sinners. I can't tell you where it is right now, but I know that in that particular context of that particular scripture, they were basically looking at Jesus Christ and saying, well, he hangs out with pretty much anybody, right? He doesn't just hang out with believers, and he doesn't just hang out with individuals who are not believers. He is hanging out with everybody. So kind of touch on that a little bit, just build on that a little bit.
Yeah, I think that, you know, I'm not necessarily go into that scripture in depth, but what I do believe is that it's a display of the fact that, from a Christian standpoint, is that all human beings are created by God, and they're all created in his image. And so regardless of how they present in the world, it doesn't negate the fact that God created them. It doesn't negate the fact that God loves them. It doesn't negate the fact that God wants a relationship with them. And Christ is the model for that. You know, he hung out with people that were considered publicans and sinners, which were not compliments. No matter what they've done, no matter what situation they're in, no matter what state they're in, whether or not it's popular, favorable, you know, commendable, something that we can get likes and hearts and shares for, he decided that he wanted to have a relationship with those people and he would be among them. And so in my personal life, you know, even professional life, you know, I don't necessarily shy with the people that maybe other people warn me of. Right. You know, I just started at the school that I'm at right now.
When you say that and interjecting real quick, are you referring to individuals that are potentially polarizing individuals
period? I mean, I think that there's some people who have poor reputation, you know, people that may have made mistakes in the past, people who may struggle with you know, substance abuse, or maybe they've even been, you know, abusers in relationships or what have you. They may have their own challenges. And oftentimes people don't want to be associated with things that aren't clean cut, aren't popular, aren't easy to understand, aren't necessarily controversial. And so I don't shy away from those things because those relationships don't necessarily define me as an individual. I'm clear on who I am. And also the narrative that may be portrayed may not be accurate. And the only way for me to get the truth of that is for me to learn that individual, because your experience with someone may not be my experience with someone. That's really what it boils down to. And even if your experience, and it doesn't mean your experience isn't true. It just means it may not be mine when I interact with them. And furthermore, I still believe that, you know, I have a level of influence. I believe that, you know, the way I approach people allows them to see something different, experience something different in relationship. And so relationships are designed to either transform or to assist, right? So, and they can be both. And so I think that, you know, the relationships I seek at this juncture in my life are more transformational than transactional. I don't need something from anybody, but I do seek to grow and develop. And the only way to really do that is to be put in situations and around people that are different from me. Otherwise, if everyone were like me, then this would be my cap. I wouldn't be able to grow any more than I am right now. The books that I read are by authors who don't think the way I think, who have experiences that are different than mine. And so it's the same idea. I'm living life interacting with people who don't have my same views nor my experience necessarily. And this is how I get better as an individual. And hopefully they're receiving something from me because my story and my journey is much different.
Yeah, that's awesome. So last thing I want to touch on, and if you have any tangents before we wrap, feel free to do so, is hypocrisy and how the scriptures define that and the example that it gives. In relation to the things that we've been seeing in the media, whether that's Derek Jackson or Kirk Franklin. So I definitely wanted to touch on that, hear your thoughts on that, and we could begin wrapping up. Hypocrisy, I believe, I'll just lead in with this, that everybody has a percentage of it. Mm-hmm. Whether they believe that or not, that's a whole nother thing. Self-awareness is really important. But I think that everybody has a level of that. They just don't know it. So build on what you've been seeing or hearing about that particular situation, whether it's Kirk or Derek, in line with the hypocrisy and how it's defined in scripture.
Yeah. So, you know, I think hypocrisy, when we're really looking at it, comes down to intent. I don't think it's necessarily to say one thing and to do another. I don't think that that's necessarily what hypocrisy is, as much as it is that your intention is to deceive almost or to control. And so I think that when you're talking about the situations concerning Derek and Kirk Franklin, I think that these are individuals who may have had moments where their character may not have necessarily aligned with their values or even the things that they may share with the public, what have you. But it doesn't negate that they don't, it doesn't mean that they don't believe those things. It means that they're human. And so I think that, you know, a hypocrite is one who is habitual in practice. They say one thing and they are habitually doing something otherwise. I wouldn't say that a hypocrite is one person who says one thing and because in one particular moment they've done something else, they made a mistake, that defines them. And so I think that we have to be careful with labels like a hypocrite or hypocrisy, because we don't even get to define people. And so I think the acid test for both individuals is to see if this is something that is a habitual practice of theirs. And then at that point, if we want to tack on a label, then, you know, maybe we can do that. But I think that we should also understand that, you know, as human beings, you know, there's a growth process with anything. And so those things take time. We don't learn that something's wrong and then immediately stop all the time. It's just not the way it works. Behavior is learned and therefore it must also be unlearned. And that takes a process. It took time to learn it. It'll take time to unlearn it. And then once you unlearn it, you still have to replace it with the appropriate response and behavior. So all those things take time. And I think sometimes we expect, especially people who profess Christ or perceive to be religious, regardless of whether or not it's Christianity or some other religion. We expect perfection out of those individuals, but they're not God. They're human beings. And that means that there will be mistakes. There will be flaws. There will be errors. And that doesn't make you a hypocrite. It makes you human.
Yeah, well said, man. Also, you mentioned the perfection, which is something that everybody wants from us as we're moving through the world. And I think that we would like that, you know, our media persona and our home persona actually to be as close as possible as the same person. I know some individuals are polar opposites of that. I know individuals are really trying to be those things. And so here's a tangent for you as I'm thinking about it now, accountability versus the cancel culture. So you have that, right? So now you see the individuals, their flaws are open to the world, whether it's a son, you know, doing something towards the father, or a husband, you know, having an aught or something that they need to, you know, reconcile with a wife, right? So you have those situations. So who's accountable, and should they be canceled or not canceled? Is cancel culture even real? And those instances, as you say, people need to grow. So thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think cancel culture is definitely real. I think that to some degree it's necessary as well, because cancel culture also reveals things about people. And that's why I think that it's important to know background, as long as it's important to know where people are in their journey. It's important to know what they may have been exposed to. We're quick to make judgments without all the facts. And so, you know, we'll see. It's like walking in on a conversation and hearing something that just kind of jars you, but not knowing the full context. And so now you run with this one liner that could have been stripped out of context, and now you're totally off base. And so I think that that's the issue with the cancel culture, is that there are many people who are looking at a snapshot of something without having a full reel. And so, you know, when we don't have, you know, the full unedited version of something, the raw information, we could be off. And I think that's the one issue with cancel culture, is that we find that people are getting sound bites, people are seeing videos and different content that may not necessarily show or reflect the whole story. So that's one problem with the cancel culture, but it doesn't mean that it's not real. And I think that, you know, ultimately when we're talking about accountability, sure, there's human accountability. You know, I like to think that you and I hold one another accountable for the things that we're aspiring to do. And it doesn't necessarily be related to our faith and just profession. These are the things.
Yeah, if I say something crazy, you let me know for sure. Yeah.
You know, right. So I think that, you know, that's what friendships are for, and different relationships you have to hold you accountable, to encourage you and so forth. But, you know, as a believer, I'm in Christ, you know, I'm accountable to God ultimately, because what you don't see me doing, you can't hold me accountable for. What you haven't heard me say or I haven't said, hey, this is what I'm trying to do, there's no level of accountability, because you can't see everything. You can't be everywhere. However, although you can't see it, we believe that God sees it and he knows. And we're accountable to what he's taught in the scripture. And so therefore, that's our guide, that's our compass. And ultimately, that's what we'll be judged upon. And so I think that's the ultimate level of accountability. And that's when you're talking about character and integrity, right? Because who you are, your character, your integrity lies in who you are when no one's watching. And so I think that, you know, cancel culture is important, because I think sometimes we have people who are one way in the public, and there's someone, they're totally something different at home. And to a degree, that's acceptable, but it shouldn't be so stark that it's like almost someone who, like two different people. It shouldn't be so stark. I think that, you know, obviously as a professional, what it is that I bring to the educational setting and the academic arena is a little bit different than my role as a husband or a father. There are going to be some differences, and so therefore you'll see some different exchanges of information, different dialogue. It may look a little different, but the core of who I am is still the same. And I think that that's where, you know, we have to be careful. And as far as, you know, just balancing that, I think it just takes a level of maturity. And I think it takes a level of being comfortable in your own skin. I think oftentimes people become a little bit too concerned with how other people will perceive them and receive them. And so we do that. And then, to be honest, if you're talking about just living life, we're indoctrinated into different spaces, right? You know, so when you're indoctrinated into a space, you're taught to behave a certain way in this environment. And so now you have learned behavior for a situation or for an environment, which may not necessarily align with who you really are. But because you have been taught and trained to navigate a space in a particular way, that's what's familiar. That becomes the go-to. And so now unlearning that or trying to figure out, well, how do I really infuse me into this situation is going to take time. And so I think those are some things we have to consider before we're talking about canceling people.
Man, that's right there can be unpacked for a couple of hours, which we don't have. So I'll say this. What did you have to unlearn in the last 2 years?
What I had to unlearn, that's a good one. I'm just going to share this one because I think this is probably the most impactful, is that I've had to learn that there's a big difference between preference and scripture. And so in the tradition in which I began my Christian journey, in the Baptist tradition particularly, there were a lot of preferential guidelines, statements, teachings that may not necessarily align perfectly with the scripture. And so that type of teaching influenced how I navigated and negotiated with the world. And so I've really done my due diligence in trying to see what the Bible actually teaches versus what it was that I was taught, because that may not necessarily be the same thing. And unlearning some of those things or reframing some of those teachings, I've been able to change how I interact with the world.
Any particular scripture that jumps out that you feel like you believe that it meant something, but when you studied and you dug a little deeper, it gave you a different revelation?
Well, there's a ton of scriptures. I mean, oftentimes in my tradition, you know, we tend to dress rather formal. Or semi-formal in a worship space. And casual dress is often frowned upon. And we're taught to, you know, dress modestly because that's the way the scripture is written. That's a vague term. And in the biblical sense, you know, there were no suits in biblical time. There were no suits. In fact, people were wearing sandals. And, you know, and we don't want necessarily open toe shoes, you know. And so we genderized things. We made it a little bit more of, well, you know, if God's important, then you should be wearing your best because you would dress up, you know, if the president was president and so forth. But that's not biblical. And the reality of it is nowhere in the Bible does it say when you go to heaven, there's going to be a fashion police. It doesn't suggest anything to that degree. In fact, the Bible says, come as you are. Some would argue that you should stay. It also doesn't say stay as you are, which is true, but it's really speaking about the heart condition, because that's really what God is concerned about. The hearts and minds of believers, not what they adorn on their bodies. And so, navigating that, just seeing, you know, this is not altogether biblical. God's not concerned about what I'm wearing. He's concerned about my heart condition. He's concerned about my thinking. So that's one of them. I mean, there's many. I mean, you know, we pull out things about gender, we pull out things about sexuality out of the scriptures, and we might harp on those things as far as, you know, gender orientation, sexual orientation, and things like that. And we will alienate people who don't necessarily align with what we believe to be God's will. And so specifically male-female relationships. And although I do agree, and I believe that that is God's will for male-female relationships, it doesn't necessarily give me an excuse to alienate someone who doesn't necessarily believe in that or subscribe to that particular lifestyle. Because again, in the example you used earlier, is that he hung out with the publicans. He hung out with the sinners. he even hung out with the woman at the well, who was, you know, essentially a prostitute.
Right. And that's so, why she was out during the day rather than,
correct. Correct. And so he's already shown us that he's going to deal with the people that are rejected and dejected. Who am I then to disqualify someone, cancel them, if you will, and not interact with them? That's just not the model that I see in the scripture.
Mm. Any loose ends that you want to tie up? And I got one more thought and then we could begin wrapping up. Anything that you want to double back on and just touch on before we begin wrapping up?
No, I mean, this was great. I mean, I think the one thing I will say is that, you know, even with cancel culture, is that we have to be very careful not to, we can cancel an individual if you like. I want to say that I think you can cancel an individual as far as you may not necessarily subscribe to supporting that individual anymore or what have you. But we have to be very careful not to discredit or write off what they might have contributed, because there can be danger in that. And so I'm going back to, you know, Kirk Franklin has made some powerful music, and sure, he may have made a mistake here, but if we go into, we're going to cancel Kirk Franklin, then that means we have to also cancel all of his contribution to the kingdom. And that's a lot, you know, even with this gentleman, Derek Jackson, I don't know him personally. I've seen some of his content, and some of it I think is great. Do I agree with everything he's put out there? Absolutely not. But I do think he has some solid content. And so we canceled this gentleman, and now we have to cancel everything that he said. We almost write off all of the good or all of the things that might have been favorable or fruitful for us to take out, and use and apply in our own lives. Can be very detrimental. It's like starting over. And so again, I think we just be careful about looking for perfection in people and understanding that humans will make mistakes.
Mm. Okay, so wrap it up with radical candor. I still believe that in our profession and the things that we do, especially as believers, whether it's the truth of the scripture or the truth about what's happening in the moment that may not necessarily be spiritually related, that candor, truth, is still at the core of what I want to give. You may not like it, right? And presenting it, you know, when it's time to present whatever that truth is in the moment. So talk about radical candor and then we'll wrap up.
So radical candor, I mean, you're right. It's definitely what most people need. I don't think it's often appreciated in certain situations. And so I think that the key really with radical candor is presentation. Because it's not about the truth or not the truth. It's about whether or not people can receive the truth when you give it. And so you have to be careful to just know how to say things. You know, I think, you know, I grew up where they would say, it's not what you say, but how you say it. And so I think you can share the truth, but it has to be presented in such a way that it's palatable. And again, my model for that is Jesus Christ himself. In that, if you look at the biblical paradigm, he spoke in parables so that way people could understand. He used language, terminology, and things that were relatable and relevant to the listener, so that way they could easily receive it, understand it, and then apply it. And I think sometimes we get caught up in the fact that this is the truth and you need to hear it and just take it type of presentation. But that's not going to be favorable for anybody. So I think it's just, you know, being very sensitive to the listener, the person that you're conveying this message to. And that's why I think relationship is very important, because you don't really know how to present something to someone that you don't know, you know, outside of some key and core fundamentals of just, you know, human interaction, right? So I think that the safest way to present the truth is that the Bible says, speak the truth in love. And I think if you can come from a place of love and you can present that, you can share even the hardest truth with anyone.
Yeah, I definitely agree with that, man. I appreciate the conversation, man. Excellent, excellent stuff. And I would love to do this again. We can talk about different topics and pick some stuff in the future. If you're up for it,
This is great. Thanks for having me.
Awesome, man. And where can people find you? And we'll close out.
You can find me at home right now because it's COVID. No, but, you know, I'm on social media at Ramel, at It's Ramel. You can find me there on most social media outlets. So thank you for having me. This was great.
Awesome. This is fantastic. Thanks for being here, man. Thank you.
Welcome. Appreciate it.
America, we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. At Grand Canyon University, we believe in equal opportunity, and the American dream starts with purpose. By honoring your career calling, you impact your family, your friends, and your community. The pursuit to serve others is yours. Find your purpose at Grand Canyon University. Private, Christian, affordable. Visit gcu.edu.
If you're in business, you probably have a website, but can your site handle your growth? How many visitors before your site slows down or crashes? What about storage and data security? From web hosting to virtual servers, Pear Networks provides the online infrastructure you need to start, grow, and flourish. When it comes to security and updates, don't worry, we've got you covered. Our 24/7 US-based customer support is the best in the industry. No frustrating chatbots or sitting on hold for hours. Check out pear.com today to learn more. That's PAIR.com.
Ever tried reading while jogging, cooking, or even juggling flaming torches? Yeah, doesn't end well. But with audiobooks.com, you can conquer books without the circus act. Dive into over 450,000 titles, including more than 10,000 free ones. Get hooked on a bestseller, find your next obsession, or finally read that classic you've been avoiding since high school. And here's the inside scoop. Sign up today for a free 30-day trial and snag your first three audiobooks on the house. Sign up for your free trial at audiobooks.com/podcastfree today. That's audiobooks.com/podcastfree.